I was thinking this morning as I drove over here that what a beautiful day it is. And it would be made much more beautiful if somehow we could be together, assembling together, blending our voices together in praise. And I'm thinking that in just a very few weeks, we'll be able to do that. It's great to be with you again. You know, I want to talk about our mothers today. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. A number of years ago, I held a gospel meeting in a little town in West Virginia called Grafton, West Virginia. And I never will forget, as I made my way into that little town, I saw a sign, the home of a Mrs. Jarvis. I've forgotten her first name. But I understand that she was the woman who first petitioned the President of the United States to set aside a day in which we could honor our mothers. And as we know today, that has occurred, and we're thankful. It has been said that our holidays really express the character of our nation. And what a tribute even to our country that we saw the importance of honoring our mothers. And by the way, when we honor our mothers, we're honoring God. Why? Because God has said, honor your father and mother. That was the first commandment with promise, that your days may be long on this earth. Solomon had something to say about mothers. He said, my son, do not forsake the law of your mother. Now, I have been studying with you the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to interrupt that study just for today. We have two more to go the next 2 weeks, and we will have finished at least about 27 lessons from the Sermon on the Mount. But today, I want to talk about our mother. I tell you, the role of mother in shaping and molding the lives of her children and that of the family could never, never possibly be overemphasized. I want you to be turning in your Bibles, if you would please, to Luke chapter 1. I want to read to you a statement or a paragraph beginning at verse 26 and going through 43 here in just a moment. But first of all, I want to mention the fact that through the years, great men have expressed their feelings toward their mother. Now, I have thoughts about my mother today. This morning when I got up, I realized that it was Mother's Day, and I thought immediately about my mother. My, what a great woman she was. How indebted I am to her and her influence, her encouragement. I thought about my own wife, who, as many of you know, has Alzheimer's and is not able to verbalize anymore. But yesterday, I went out in my yard and I plucked a number of flowers and I put it on the table in her room. Whether she was able to see it or not, I don't know. Probably she gave it no thought at all because, as you know, Alzheimer's wrecks the mind and the body. But I thought about this woman who was so wonderful in my life. She was widowed when she was 45, had two children to raise. Some of us had already gone about our own lives, but she had two children at home to raise. What a challenge that must have been. But she, to put it as we often do, she rolled up her sleeves and went back to school, learned to be a nurse, and served there in Dixon for many years until she retired at the age of 70. And she almost reached the milestone of 100, lacking 2 months and 17 days. We had the party all planned, but Mom fell in her kitchen and, of course, only lived about 3 more months. But I thought it would be interesting to look at what some people have said about their mothers. Abraham Lincoln said, all that I am or ever will be, I owe to my angel mother. Henry Ward Beecher said, the mother's heart is the child's schoolroom. John Gray wrote, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." Perhaps you remember the song by that title by Glen Campbell, one of my favorite songs. Oliver Wendell Holmes wrote, "Youth fades, love droops, the leaves of friendship fall, a mother's secret love outlives them all." And somebody has said, "The future destiny of the child is always the work of the mother." And since the role of the mother is so very important, I want us to think about that particular woman that God handpicked to be the mother of the son that he would send into this world. Just the right woman to bear the one who would be the Savior of the world. You recall that after the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, immediately God made a very important promise. This is the promise on which all of the rest of the Bible hinges. It was the promise that the seed of woman would bruise Satan's head. Genesis 3 at verse 15. And we hear the prophet Isaiah say, "And a virgin shall conceive, and bring forth a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And we hear the Apostle Paul in the New Testament say, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those under the law." Galatians 4 and 4. Note the phrase, "in the fullness of time." Many people have asked, why did God wait so long? Nearly 4,000 years of time in the Old Testament before he sent his son. Didn't sin pervade the world then? Yes. But listen, God was doing something. God was working behind the scenes, bringing about his purpose and his plan. But when the fullness of time came, and incidentally, God's calendar is not ours. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And so 1,000 years is as one day to God. And one day is 1,000 years. So in God's agenda, at his time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Here's what I'd like to do this morning and the rest of our time. I want to look at that woman whom God handpicked to be the mother of the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. That's interesting to me that the women of the Old Testament were all looking forward possibly to being that mother. They knew about the promise, the seed of woman. They knew about the promise that was given in the prophets about this great one to come. And perchance, they could be that woman. And so that's the reason why barrenness in the Old Testament was such a shame for the woman. Now let's look at this woman that God chose. First of all, I want you to see Mary the submissive. Take your Bibles and follow me now as I read this event, this story that's found in Luke chapter 1. I want to begin at verse 26. Now I want you to notice something. God used a doctor. God used a physician to give us the greatest details of this woman and of this birth in the New Testament. Beginning at verse 26, Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has all conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now I want you to underscore this first point that I want to make. In fact, I have 4 points I want to make today. Mary, the submissive. Number 2, Mary, the ponderer. Number 3, Mary, the brokenhearted. And number 4, Mary, the disciple. All right, what an announcement this was from the angel Gabriel. Note the place here. An unlikely place. Nazareth. I have been privileged to visit that city 3 times. Today it's a bustling city of 300,000 people and one massive traffic jam. Very little is in that city anymore that would remind you of Mary who grew up there and what happened here. The only thing in the middle of the city is Mary's well, and you have to look at it through a hole in the floor. People have dropped coins into that well over the years. I can just imagine what a well that must have been when Mary was a young lady going with her family to that well. It was the custom of Jewish women in those days to draw water. Normally they would leave early in the morning, in the cool of the day, with their water pots, and they would come to draw water. But it was a social event, because the women would gather together and make the journey to the well. And along the way, they would talk and visit and get up on the day's gossip. You can imagine how it must have been in those days. But my point is, it was an unlikely place. Have you noticed that God has often chosen great people from unlikely places? God has often done that from people even in His Word. Now, look at the woman. She's a virgin. She's a virgin. And she's engaged. We would call it today, betrothed is the word that's used here, to Joseph. And she was highly favored. Blessed are you among women. What a remarkable announcement this was, especially to one who was so young. And you can understand why she was troubled. And she thought about what manner of greeting this was. And so the angel explains and reassures her and explains the nature of that announcement and said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll conceive and bear a son, and she'll call him Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over that kingdom forever." Interesting, on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus was preached for the first time and the gospel message was given by the Apostle Peter, He mentioned the fact that God raised him up to sit on David's throne. Where is that throne today? It's not in Jerusalem. No, it's in heaven at the right hand of God. Now, what would your response be, you ladies listening today, if you had heard this announcement? Mary was curious. How can this be, since I have not known a man? My friend, the Bible is very clear about the nature of the birth of our Lord. It was the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus. Isaiah makes it clear, and Matthew makes it very clear in the first chapter of Matthew. And Luke here makes it very clear. But I want you to consider her submissive spirit. She had questions. She was troubled. She was curious. But on the explanation and the reassurance of the angel, here's what she said. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. And then this remarkable statement. Let it be according to your word. Verse 38. Now, whenever you see Mary in the New Testament, you'll always see her manifesting that submissive, humble servant spirit. And what an example to all women today who are Christians. And what a great example to all of us who are disciples of our Lord Jesus. Is it any wonder that her son would echo that same kind of submission? Hear him. I must be about my Father's business. On one occasion he said, I have come to do the will of my Father in heaven. Again he said, my meat is to do my Father's will. And in the garden, where he prayed just before the ordeal of his death, he prayed with such agony that his perspiration was as drops of blood falling down on his face. And he prayed, Father, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But our point is Mary the submissive. Now, chapter number two in her life. Mary the ponderer. Mary has something on her heart now, and she wants to share it with other women. And so she makes her way to the house of Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea. Isn't that natural? When a woman is pregnant, she wants to share the good news with others. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the Bible says, her baby leaped in her womb, and she spoke out in great excitement, Blessed are you among women, Mary. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then she made this observation, Why should I be so privileged that the mother of my Lord has come to visit me? And when Mary's time came, she brought forth her firstborn son. Luke continues the story in Luke chapter 2, beginning at about verse 6. Now, later on in the temple, Mary brought Jesus to present him to the Lord. That was a common thing for the mothers of Israel to present their children to the Lord. And there was a man there whose name was Simeon. He is described as just and devout, but he's described as waiting for the consolation of Israel. Faithful Jews in the Old Testament, faithful ones among the people of Israel, anticipated the coming of this great one. They knew what their scriptures had said. There is this majestic person who is going to come to the world, the hope of Israel, the Savior of the world. And Simeon took Jesus in his arms and blessed God. And here's what he said. Now I can depart in peace, for I have seen the salvation of the Lord to bring light to the Gentiles and glory to Israel. Here, Simeon, this old man, this faithful Jew, had been waiting for the coming of this great one, was privileged to hold him in his arms, and he could say, He's going to bring light to the Gentiles and glory to Israel. In other words, he intimates here the nature of the mission of the Son of God, who would bring salvation not only to Israel, not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentiles. And later on, the Lord commissioned the Apostle Paul to go and bring that light, the light of the gospel, to the Gentiles. And before they left, Simeon said to Mary, "But a sword will pierce your soul." Then at the age of 12, Jesus at the temple said to those who wondered about why he was there, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" I want you to notice in particular the part of Luke chapter 2 at verse 5 where it says he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. My point is, Mary the ponderer. How quickly all those things happened. Happened so fast. Now they go home, and the Bible says that Mary treasured, she thought about, she mulled over, she pondered, she mused over all that had happened, and she magnified the Lord. Mary the submissive, Mary the ponderer. Now look at chapter 3. Mary, the brokenhearted. There came a time when her son would leave home. He grew up there in Nazareth. He learned a trade like that of his father. He was a carpenter. And he was in subjection to his parents, is simply all that the Bible says. You know, there's a number of years, about 18 years, that are silent with regard to Jesus, with the exception of the fact that Luke says he advanced in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. Now, they go home, and Mary thinks about all of these things. Now, as we think of Mary the brokenhearted, she saw him persecuted. She saw the attacks against him. She knew about all the plots of the Pharisees to ensnare him, to trap him, but she was able to see the magnificence of her own son, and she magnified the Lord. On one occasion, they even tried to throw Jesus off of a hillside, Luke 4:29. And then came the time, that last week. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem was a great day. The people said, shouted, "Hosanna to the king!" Placed palm leaves down for him to walk into Jerusalem on. But how quickly things changed. On Monday, he went into Jerusalem. He made his home in that little town of Bethany with Mary and Martha, his friends, and Lazarus. But now, he makes his way into Jerusalem each day. Tuesday was a day of controversy. Monday, he cursed the fig tree. Every day was significant. But the opposition began to mount and to mount as Jesus confronted his enemies there at the temple. And finally, they had all that they could take, and they were about to crucify him. What about that scourging? Perhaps Mary witnessed that. What did Simeon say? The sword will pierce your soul. And so now it's being fulfilled. Remember the words of the angels? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Maybe Mary pondered that, wondered, where's the peace? Where's the peace? Where is the victory? But she was there when they nailed him to the cross. In the midst of the agony and the pain, she was at the foot of the cross. She saw him bleeding. She felt his pain. And look what they've done to my son, she must have thought. And as our Lord was there on the cross in that agony, he looked down, saw his mother, and said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he looked at John beside of her and said, "John, behold your mother." Words of compassion from our Lord for his mother, as if to say, "Now, John, you be sure to take care of her. My friends, you can see the brokenheartedness of this woman. Now, there's another chapter. I want you to see Mary the disciple. Luke continues the story in the book of Acts. In the meantime, what had happened? Our Lord died on that cross. His body was taken and placed in that new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. On the third day, he arose from the grave. He appeared to the women first, and then to the disciples. And then, ultimately, he ascended back to glory. The disciples are there on the Mount of Olives as he ascended. They're gazing into the heavens. Two angels appeared, and they said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heavens? That same Jesus that you've seen go away in the clouds will so come in like manner." About 10 days later, they are there in Jerusalem. They're in an upper room. There's prayer. There's supplication. You can imagine. They're waiting for something to happen. Luke tells us in Acts 1:14 that they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now note this line, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. You see, the resurrection had answered all of their questions for all of the disciples. So now, she's not just the mother of our Lord, now Mary, in a very significant way, is going to be like all the others, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. She's going to see the salvation that her son had brought to the world, present on the day of Pentecost. To the Jews first, that gospel message was preached. And 3,000, about 3,000, were obedient to the gospel that day. Mary saw the church established. The one that her son said, "I will build." Matthew 16 at verse 18. She would be a part of that kingdom that he came to establish. Mark said, "There are some of you standing here that will not face death until you have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now I want you to note this. She is Mary, the humble disciple of our Lord. She never sought any favors. Nothing at all in the New Testament about anybody ever praying to Mary or anybody ever praying through Mary. And she, like all of the others, were pleased simply to submit to the Son of God and follow him. She never passed out any favors. Doctrines like the perpetual virginity of Mary have no support whatever in the New Testament. The idea of the Immaculate Conception or the mediatorship of Mary has no support whatever from the Word of God. All of these ideas came out of the traditions of men and not from the Word of God. What a remarkable woman Mary was, handpicked by God to bring the Savior to this world. What can we learn from Mary? That God can do uncommon things with common lives. Here she was, just an ordinary person, no doubt in poverty, there in Nazareth. But like Mary, that life must be unconditionally surrendered to his will if the extraordinary is going to come out of the ordinary. Mary's spirit should be the spirit of every mother. "Behold," she said, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." Somewhere I found this little piece that I want to use in closing. As we say, Happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers. I have been amazed at how this quarantine has brought to the forefront the creativity of so many of our young mothers and what you've been doing with your children, the creative ways that you've kept them busy and involved and serving is a beautiful, beautiful tribute to motherhood. We're thankful for our mothers who've gone on. We're thankful for our wives, the mothers of our children, our daughters, the mothers of our grandchildren. And it goes on and on. Let me read this and then we'll close. A mother's love is something that no one can explain. It is made of deep devotion, of sacrifice and pain. It is endless and unselfish and enduring, come what may, for nothing can destroy it or take that love away. It is patient and forgiving when all others are forsaking, and it never fails or falters, even though the heart is breaking. It believes beyond believing when the world around condemns, and it glows with all the beauty of the rarest, brightest gems. It is far beyond defining. It defies all explanation, and it still remains a secret like the mysteries of creation. A many-splendored miracle man cannot understand, and another wondrous evidence of God's tender, guiding hand. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father, we're so thankful that you have ordered us by your commandment to honor our fathers and mothers. We're thankful today that we have centered our attention upon one wonderful mother in the New Testament. And we're thankful for her great example for all of our mothers and to us in her submissive, obedient spirit. I pray, Father, that we will emulate all that was good and noble in this great person who is so beautifully characterized on the pages of the New Testament. Thank you for our mothers. Thank you for our young mothers, for our young families, for our older mothers from which we've learned so much about life. Keep us, our Father, in the hollow of your hand. We pray that the hour will come soon when we'll be together again, can see each other face to face, and worship in the beauty of holiness together, praising your magnificent name. And we pray all of this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And amen.